You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
But what if today I were to make a comment about that solo and say, you know, it would have been a lot better if somebody else could have been singing with him. What if I said something? What would you think of me if I said, if he had had one or two others with him, the harmony would have come out and it would have been just a much better thing? Or if I suggested that perhaps singing solo is kind of lazy because you don't have to coordinate with anyone else? Or if I said that that was kind of a sign of immaturity and maybe a character flaw that he couldn't find anyone that would sing with him? Now, I'm saying none of those things. I'm not telling him to grow up and get a life so he can get somebody else to sing with him. And yet so often that's what we say about single people living life solo in the kingdom of God. I want to provoke your thinking for just a few moments in the same way that I believe Paul was provoking the thinking of those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The title of the message today is Solo. And I want you to stand yet again, I know, but stand yet again as we read God's Word together for just a moment. Paul, in this amazing chapter dealing with marriage issues, morality issues, singleness issues, devotes some of the time in this chapter to dealing with life as a single. He includes himself and others. He talks about the advantages of living the solo life, the single life. He talks about some of the, I think, deeper theological implications of how we view it all. I want to read several verses in here, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 9. He said, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." After continuing to give instruction to the married and unmarried alike, in verse 32, he does some summarizing. He says, "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Let's pray today. Father, thank you so much for an amazing text buried into an incredible book. And Father, today my prayer is that we would rightly understand what Scripture says about those who are single, what it says about those who are married, and what it says about true fulfillment and true devotion to you. God, today, let your word speak by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated if you would. You know, I told somebody a few moments ago, I don't believe I've ever heard a message on living the single life. And as I was reading through 1 Corinthians one day, this passage just jumped out at my attention. Not only in the sense that it addresses single living, but in the need we have to clarify what that looks like in this world today. 50% of adults in this world, in America at least, are single. I would say probably more than 50% of those in this room are single. And I want you to know today, it's a wrong assumption for you and I to think that singles deeply wish they weren't. We need to toss that idea today. I'm not down on marriage. I'm married and have been for 33 years. I have 6 children. I believe God has honored and blessed that in incredible ways. I've seen God work in my marriage in amazing, spectacular ways. And yet, I also believe that God has an incredible plan for those that are not married as well. Ann Landers years ago wrote something that sticks with my mind about discontent in the lives of people that write her. She said, "The poor wish to be rich, the rich wish to be happy, the single wish to be married, and the married wish to be dead." She says that in order to say, no matter what state we're in, we always seem to think that the other state might be a little bit better. But I want to challenge your thinking on that a little bit today. Do you realize today that the biggest part of your life is lived solo? You will be a single through all time and all eternity. You will not be married in heaven. Jesus said that. You will be single until the time you are married, if you are married, and then you will be living the life of solo in glory forever and ever before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you today this statement that solo living is a legitimate lifestyle that God can work incredibly through. I just want you to understand what the Scripture says about that. And in Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we look at these verses today, I want to draw out some things that I believe the Scripture is teaching us about this idea of how we are to live and the call that Paul is giving to those who are living the solo life. First of all, I want you to see this call to completeness that he gives individuals in verse 7 and verse 8. The call to completeness. He said, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am, yet however, each man has his own gift from God. It's interesting that he says it's a gift to be to live in a single life. It's a gift to be living a married life. One in this manner, one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them to remain even as I am. Paul very clearly states that each life is a gift and each requires a certain amount of grace. I believe in the manifold grace of God. By that I mean that whatever need I have, God's grace is able to meet me in that need. Do you believe that? I believe that married people have a certain kind of grace they need from God. I believe that single individuals need a certain kind of grace from God. And what Paul says is, when you see your life, you need to understand that whatever state you're in, it's the current gift from God that you have here and now. Paul makes it very plain. He said, it is good for them to remain single. Singles are not incomplete. We were born single. We will be single for all eternity after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And yet in the kingdom of God, we've got this conception in our mind, and I believe a misconception, that it is one of our most important goals to get single people married to other single people as quickly as we possibly can. And we hear that in statements that people make today. What's a nice girl like you doing not married? Or such a fine young man, can't you find somebody to marry you? I'm going to fix you up. How many matchmakers are in the Church of Jesus Christ today? How many matchmakers are there in your family today if you're single? You say, well, what about the context of the book of Genesis where it said it's not good for man to be alone? And I would emphasize that every passage you read, let context be king. And the context of that particular text was that there was one man on the face of the earth at the moment. That is true. It's not good, Adam, for you to be alone. Now, obviously, there are other implications behind that, but the context does give us some guidance as to what's being said in Genesis chapter 1. In order to multiply, to replenish the earth, Adam needed a counterpart, and God provided that counterpart for Adam. But consider also the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is talking about the imminent return of Christ and the importance of the kingdom of God. It is good for you to remain as you are. He said, even as I am, for the purpose of the kingdom of God. The Bible in no place says that singleness is incompleteness. Elijah was a single man, yet we don't deem him to be incomplete. The Apostle Paul, obviously at the writing of this text, was single, and yet we don't deem him to be incomplete in some way. God forbid that we would ever insinuate that Jesus Christ was incomplete in any way. John Piper writes this. He says, the greatest, wisest, most fully human person who has ever lived never married. Jesus Christ, his greatest apostle, never married and was thankful for his singleness. Jesus himself said, in the age to come, we do not marry. So where is our completeness? Well, Paul will be very happy to tell us where our completeness is. He talks about completeness in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, where he speaks about the incredible greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and over all authority. Do you believe today that Christ brings you completeness? Amen. I assure you today that it's not a marital spouse that brings you completeness. It is Jesus Christ that brings you completeness. And so it's important for you today to see yourself as God sees you, as complete in Jesus Christ. And when you begin to see that, you will find a measure of contentment that until God directs you otherwise, you can walk in and enjoy, because that's where he's placed you. Singleness is a calling. It's not an identity. Your identity is in Christ. That's a significant statement today. In verse 28 of this context of chapter 7, we find Paul also making this statement. Verse 28 says, "But if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you." I like the way he words that. Charles Krell takes that word trouble and he explains it in his commentary. He said the word trouble or tribulation means pressed together under pressure, which is an interesting description of the marriage relationship. You have two people who are pressed together in the closest possible way, pressed together physically, pressed together mentally, pressed together emotionally and spiritually. There are two very distinct individuals with different personalities, different temperaments, different wills, different histories, different struggles and difficulties that they have brought as baggage into the relationship. And even believers in Jesus Christ are still subject to the limitations and weaknesses of the flesh. So you have two angry, selfish, dishonest, proud, forgetful, thoughtless people, and that's true even in the best of marriages. It's hard enough for a sinner to live alone with himself, let alone with other sinners. Sounds like I'm trying to persuade you not to ever get married, doesn't it? But that's just truth. We sometimes think that grass is better on the other side of the fence and worse on this side of the fence. But the reality is, that's not true. I want you today to understand that marriage will not make you happy. It will not solve your problem. It will not bring you closer to God. It will not make you a better person. It will not fulfill your dream. It won't, because it can't. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you. Can I get an amen here? Amen. Listen, if you are walking in the completeness that Jesus Christ brings you, you are in the middle of God's will until He directs you otherwise, and you need to have the contentment and the joy of knowing, I am in the middle of God's will. You say, well, what about loneliness? What about this desire I had to share my life with someone else? I've got to tell you today that even married people struggle sometimes with loneliness. And I've got to remind you that your completeness is not in your marital status, it's in Christ. And in some ways, those who are single, living life solo, understand and can illustrate the fulfillment of and the satisfaction of and the joy of being satisfied and complete in Christ alone. Maybe it is you who live that solo life at this moment that can more glaringly tell the world, I am complete in Christ. I don't need another individual to give me completeness. There's a call to completeness in this text, but there's also a call to holiness in this text. We can't ignore that Paul acknowledges the issue of morality. He says in verse 9, he says, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry. If those who are single do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I love how the Scripture does not skirt the issue of sexual desire. And where the Bible speaks, we should be free to speak. We need to address the issues that our sex-crazed world is dealing with and drowning in. And if you don't do that from the Scripture, from God's perspective, then you have really no ability to address the needs of the people that you are ministering to. Physical desire is an issue for all in some way. Some have control, Paul says. Some do not. Some still find satisfaction as an individual, as a solo, living life solo. Some need marriage for that. Bottom line on what he's saying is it's okay to marriage. Paul is both pro-single and he is pro-marriage. But moral purity is not an option. Moral purity is a high priority to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're losing the battle for moral purity in our world today. Because of pornography, because of lust, because of sex outside of marriage, we've created an incredible dilemma in our lives that we haven't learned to say no to sex because we still think we'll find fulfillment in something outside of Christ. I want to tell you today, our struggles with lust are an inadequate understanding of the sufficiency and contentment that Jesus Christ can bring us. It is not the size of the temptation. It is the lack of understanding of the size of our God. That's what we're dealing with. That's true of singles. That's true of married individuals. It's true of us all. The call to wholeness is this, that the single wars against sexual temptation as all do, and yet there is no biblical legitimate form of expression of your sexuality. As a single, you need to be very aware of that, and I know that you are. But you need to be very aware of what the Scripture says to all of us in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul, in the preceding chapter, says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." You talk about true spiritual intimacy. You speak about satisfaction. There it is, right in the middle of that. He says, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." He goes from there into an address in 1 Corinthians 7 to single people. What does that say about the importance of personal purity and holiness to those who are living in the solo, single lifestyle? It escalates in its importance. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 here, we have an unusually worded statement that rates sin in a different way. Let me be very clear here. All sin separates us equally from God, but not all sin has the same consequences. Paul says the sin is different, immorality. The person that commits immorality sins against his own body. It's different. It's deeper. It has more negative impact in your life. And yet, as we live in this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil form this unholy trio to sing the song of sexual pleasure. But what you need to remember is that it's a trap. It's a trap to get you to disqualify yourself for greater service in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, when all is said and done and you look back in life, the greatest value you'll have is how God used you in your life, not some sexual pleasure you experienced at some point in your life. Just as Paul said, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glories that are to be revealed. I think the pleasures of this world will in no way be worthy to be compared with the pleasures of the world to come. The call to holiness, a critical part of our witness to the world, is our personal purity before the Lord Jesus Christ. Our distinctiveness is at stake. And so he gives this call to holiness and basically says, when you live in a sex-crazed world and you live a life of moral purity, you make a statement to people that they don't really understand until you tell them, "Jesus Christ is my satisfaction." What a powerful testimony. What a powerful witness you have as a pure single living out the kingdom of God. Every believer and every single need to hear the voice of God as it regards personal moral purity. Always trust the verse above the voice that you may hear in your flesh or the voice you may hear of the world. Always trust the verse over the voice so that you can always know this is where God has me in this call of holiness, and you will stand out like a light in a dark world. I heard from someone not too long ago who heard me speaking about the issue of singleness, and she wrote this to me. She's about 45 years of age and just an incredible woman. Been single all of her life. Loves the Lord, serves the Lord in a powerful way. And she says this. She said, "I love the word solo, John. It reminds me of a unique voice that draws people like almost nothing else can." She's come to grips with where she is. She's come to grips with God's calling in her life. And she loves the whole idea of what God is doing there. There's a call to completeness in this text. There's a call to holiness. But there's also a call to focus. We don't want to miss the call to focus here. In verses 32 through 35, Paul gives us this amazing call to focus. Let's look again at verse 32. "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Verse 35, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure." Love this last line. "Undistracted devotion to the Lord." I want to talk about that focus for just a few moments. When you talk about the focus of your life, you're talking about a pretty big idea here. What will be your ambition for life? How will you live life? How will you choose to make decisions? How will you spend your time? When you think about undistracted devotion to God, it has amazing implications for what we do every minute of our day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says this as he talks about life and death. He says, "So therefore, we are also having as our ambition, whether at home or absent." By that he means whether I'm alive or dead, I want to be pleasing to him. Amen. Your focus needs to center on this aspect. God, I want my life to be pleasing to you, not to me. Not to somebody else I'm trying to secure the affection of. Not to someone else that I want to be in good standing socially with. Not to the seminary, but to you. I assure you the seminary will be pleased if God is pleased with your life. It's very, very important for you to come to the fact of focusing your life. Now Paul makes a couple of statements to us by way of practical application with these words we've just read. First of all, he says, let your focus be on pleasing God, be undivided. Undivided. You find that word in verse 34. He says in verse 34, and his interests are divided. In other words, he has split up his time. He's cut it into little factions and into little pieces, but you are to let your focus on pleasing God be undivided. I have got to tell you today, and I think you know that this is probably reality in most lives, that married people often are divided by family needs. I have 6 children. 4 of them are adults. At least 3 of them are adults. 1 thinks he is, and I've still got 2 in the home that are in high school. I've got to tell you that that's a busy life. It's a busy life. One of the greatest challenges I have in life is balancing the commitments I have to my family, to my wife, to my children, and ministry, to the Lord, to personal time. I mean, it's incredible to have to try to do that, and it's wonderful to try to do that. I'm not complaining in any sense of the word, but I have to tell you that those living life solo may have an advantage in being able to be undivided in their devotion to the Lord. The solo life can open amazing doors. I would venture to say that the solo or the single individual will have more time than most married individuals. They will have more energy than most married individuals. They will have more freedom than most married individuals. And if they are focused, they can advance the kingdom in maybe a more significant way. I want you to hear this if you're living life as a solo today. I want you to understand that that potential exists. At the same time, I would give you a caution. And the caution is, if you are a young adult, or whether male or female, you are no longer a boy and no longer a little girl. If your singleness is dominated by a devotion to games and sports, entertainment, toys, and a general avoidance of responsibility, and if your life is filled with the struggle of lust, you're missing Paul's entire point about the advantages of being single. Singleness is not to be a shield behind which we hide to mask our immaturity, character flaws, unwillingness to hold responsibility, and yet most singles today in the kingdom of God are probably not doing that. Very important that we be focused on serving the Lord. Let your focus also be on pleasing God and it be undistracted. That's the second word in this text that I want to call your attention in verse 35. Because in this statement, in these several verses here, he uses 2 words of great importance. And one is the word divided. The second is in verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let your focus, as we've said, be undivided, but also let it be undistracted. The word undistracted is a word that conveys a mental busyness, overoccupied with too many things, a complicated life. Now, all of us struggle with that. Never in our history have we ever had more things competing for our attention. You know this. You are surrounded by an incredible number of opportunities to give your time towards watching entertainment on television, going to movies. You have a cell phone or a smartphone that does everything but make you smart. It ties you into every email, every text that anybody ever thought to send at any time, and you feel obligated to return it. We're undistracted in so many different ways. We're undistracted by the material calls that the world makes to us to buy this, to purchase this, to look this way, to act this way. We're distracted by so many different things. And Paul says, let your life be a life of non-distraction. Let your focus on pleasing God be undistracted. And all of us need help with that. But I would say to you today, as he speaks to singles, he's saying you are living a life that is potentially more undistracted than others. Make sure you fulfill that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, one of my favorite passages. Paul says to the church at Corinth, but I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He's calling all of us to do that. But he says to those living the single life, let your focus on pleasing God be undistracted. The kingdom points to a life that transcends the activities of marriage, family, career, and the married person must balance all this. The greatest reality, as we've said, is a fulfilling, satisfying relationship with God, and the life of the single can maybe illustrate this better than any other. The life of a single is not a waiting period for anything. It's a period of great opportunity. Let me tell you what I've heard from two godly single individuals in recent days. One said this, I'm going to do what God calls me to do, and I'm going to do it well. And if he sends someone to do it with me, then great. That's a good statement. Another said, I'm single, I'm focused, I'm happy. Good place to be. It's a good place to be to know that God has a call for your life and you're not waiting for something to occur like walking down an aisle for you to be a fulfilling, impacting member of the kingdom of God. Zero in on your calling. Zero in on the time and the focus that you've been given the opportunity to pour yourself into. Maximize all that you have. You don't know what's down the road, but you know what's right now in front of you, right here today. So maximize that and the call to completeness, the call to holiness, and the call to focus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name today, I thank you for every individual in this room today, the married and the single alike. I thank you for the higher calling that you give us way above the calling of a marital status. It's a calling to be pleasing to you, the calling to be satisfied in you, the calling to be devoted to you. Father, today, may we all be devoted without distraction, without division. May we all understand what you have given us in the way of a gift and maximize that. And may we all find our completeness in only one person, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.